stand with me if you would. Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. Second book in your Bible. And the second book in your Bible, the theme of it is getting out of somewhere. And obviously the Exodus is the people of Israel leaving Egypt. And that's what the book is about. But the story starts in kind of a unique and kind of peculiar way. Exodus chapter 3, look if you would at verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. He's talking to himself. This is what he's doing. He goes, well, this is interesting. All right. And the Bible records for us a conversation he has in his own mind. And so he says, I'm gonna check this out. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, notice that God didn't talk to him until which time he saw that Moses had an interest in something beyond the physical here and now. I want you to understand that God, when he sees you have an interest beyond just what's going on in the daily affairs of this life, the Lord wants to speak to you. The Lord wants to deal with you. He wants to reveal things to you, but it's on us to express that desire first. And the Bible says when the Lord saw that Moses desired this, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, God said this now, draw not nigh hither. In other words, don't come any closer until you do something. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I want to talk to you about being on holy ground this morning. Brother Joe, if you would open us up in a word of prayer, sir. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. No doubt this is an amazing story, a great historical account in the Bible. And what eventually happens is Moses stands up to the mightiest king in the entire world at that time. Moses stands up to the Pharaoh and he says, let my people go that we may serve the Lord and offer sacrifice unto him. And you know the story, the miracles that happen and the plagues and the frogs and the flies and the lice and all the great stuff. I mean, Moses turning the water to blood and taking his rod and throwing it down, it becomes a serpent and all the great ways that God uses Moses to eventually break Pharaoh. We think of Moses as a confident man, as a bold man, as a courageous man. But I want to kind of remind you that this is kind of where it all starts. It doesn't start with Moses one day just waking up and going, I'm going to go talk to Pharaoh, and I'm going to tell him a piece of my mind. Moses doesn't do that on his own. The Lord has to call him into that. Do you understand? There are things that God wants to call us into. There are places God wants us to go in our hearts and geographically that we'll never experience without being able to hear what God has to say to us before we can go and experience the great things of God and see God work in our lives like God does with Moses. There's an experience there that has to be had. Amen. God kind of does things a little bit backwards, I think. I mean, at least I don't want to be blasphemous. I don't want to be disrespectful when I say that. But I mean, if you're going to find a way and a time to speak to somebody, you probably wouldn't drag them out in the middle of the desert. You probably would put it up where everybody can see it. and have fire come down and go, "This is my prophet. Everyone pay attention to him." But I want you to notice that while God does in other places in Scripture send fire down, in this particular situation, there's no crowd. There's nobody to notice Moses. Moses is all by himself, and there's this bush that's on fire, and it's on fire, but it's not consumed. In other words, it just stays on fire. And when Moses sees that, he knows that there's something to that, and God calls him by name. Look at verse 4. He says, "Moses, Moses." And he tells him in verse 5, look, pay attention to where you're at. Take notice that you are on holy ground. Let me just tell you, there are times when God puts us where we feel it's like a desert, kind of like a wilderness. I will tell you, the other day I went into Brother Billy's room, and there's a lady there from Ghana, Africa. She's one of the technicians there, and her name is Emma. And Emma and I, she walked in, and she's just humming. All the day long. And Brother Billy looks at me, he goes, she sings. And I said, okay. By the way, his voice was way better the other day. And I said, great. And I said, you want to sing that together? And me and her just sang a song together. And boy, I will tell you, the people were walking by looking in like, what is going on in there? I mean, she starts getting teary-eyed. Brother Billy's doing that, you know, and I'm kind of, you know, I'm holding back because the men don't cry. No. Just a little bit of eye sweat is all it was, you know, eye sweat coming out on both sides. But man, I tell you what, there was a little revival in that room. God can bring revival in a desert. You understand that? And sometimes God puts you in a wilderness because it's the only way that God can get your attention. It's not because God's trying to squelch the life out of you. It's because God wanted to do something special with Moses. He never would have accomplished that if he had stayed in Egypt. He never would have left the Egyptian way. He would have been raised in that culture and educated by those professors and scholars, and he would have lived that way as an adult. God allowed something in his life that broke his spirit, that caused him to flee, to get to a place where he's by himself. It's no one else but God. Can I just say this? In verse 5, God points out that Moses is on holy ground. And I will tell you right now, guys, the first mention to holy in the Bible is not holy water. You know? It's not holy water. It's not a holy building, a holy tabernacle. It's not the holy girdle or the holy ephod that the priesthood has later on. It's a piece of dirt. God, the first time that God uses the word God, listen, God can use whatever words he wants, amen? And he decides to use the word holy to describe a piece of dirt. And I thought about that. Why would God say that's holy ground? I've heard people say, well, it's, you know, God's going to bring Israel in their promised land, all that kind of stuff. And it's going to be a place where God, you know, gives them the law and all that's true. But you know what? My conclusion is this. That piece of dirt was holy because God was there. The reason that it was dirt, that somehow dirt becomes holy. How do you take dirt, the most base of all elements on the earth? There's no value in dirt. How does that become holy? Because God was there. You know how you became holy? Because God dwells inside of you, amen? You know what you are? You're a jar. You are an earthen vessel, a jar of clay. There is no value, as Brother Engesath said, in us by ourselves. But man, there is a treasure in that earthen vessel. Because of that treasure, you know what God says about you? You're holy ground. He says to Moses, watch where you're at, son. Take your shoes off. You ever notice that we hear a lot today about God's love and God's grace and God's compassion and God's mercy and God's patience and God's goodness? And I could talk all day about the patience of God. God has been so patient with me, amen. Now, I'm not trying to take away from these things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't dwell on the patience and the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the acceptance that we have in Christ. I think we should dwell there more often. But what I will say is this, the church today is over-fixated on the grace of God at the cost of the holiness of God. You don't hear a lot of messages about holy living. You don't hear a lot of messages about, be ye holy, for I am holy. And when you do hear them, the doctrine's all whacked out like, now that you're saved, you don't sin anymore. That's hogwash. It's not doctrinally sound. But I'll tell you right now, the church today is over-fixated. My wife was telling me, she's reading a book by this Christian lady who is a pastor's wife of all people. And she's at church talking to some of the young people in the church, and they're talking about a show they enjoy called Pretty Little Liars. Now, you don't know the show, don't go looking it up, but I'll just say this one, it was not a good one. It's filthy, it is wicked, and it was a pastor's wife. And then she said, after that experience, it was almost like an out-of-body experience where I'm looking at myself going, what are we doing? Where are we at? We're in the church. It's acceptable to talk about wickedness and to bring in the house of God and act like no big deal. What's ever happened to us? There's no shame. There's no red-facedness. There's no sobriety. There's no saying, hey, we shouldn't talk that way. We shouldn't live that way. I shouldn't put that in my body. You are holy ground. You've been bought with a price. You know what that means? God goes wherever you go. It's not like, you know what, this is a holy building because it's church. I don't know if you've noticed, we're on the side of a bank. Banks are some of the most corrupt institutions in the world. And God saw fit to throw our church on the side of a bank. I don't know what that means, but here we are. And what I can tell you is this, the building itself is not holy. You know what this building is? Man, it's just a bunch of wood and stucco and plaster and drywall and paint and carpet and seats and furniture. And you say, what is it? It's just a building. The building isn't holy. You are. Listen, I don't know about you guys. I've got a book in my lap, and it says Holy Bible. And when you got saved, you had the Holy Spirit put inside of you. And listen, whenever we talk about God the Father, Jesus reaches out and he says, Holy Father. The word holy is almost like a disappearing word in our language. And even Christians don't think about it anymore. You are supposed to be holy. Your home should be holy. There should be a difference between your home and what is tolerated in your home and that of the world's home. Amen. There should be a difference in your marriage. There should be a difference in what we enjoy and our entertainment and what we thrive off of as believers. Amen. Nobody wants to hear about the holiness of God. You say, why? Because it reminds them they're supposed to be a part of it as well. How little people know who think that holiness is dull, says C.S. Lewis. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. Why do you suppose Moses looked at that burning bush and said, that's something right there? Because God was there. Don't you want, listen, I don't know about you guys, I want people to look at my life and go, God's there. I want people to say, man, that guy, he's peculiar, he's kind of weird, he's kind of different. And whatever they might say, whatever adjectives or descriptors, I want them to look at me and go, I can't put my finger on it. But it's almost like reminding me of God somehow. That's what happened with that bush. That's why Moses stopped. We think of holiness and we think of someone that sits in their house. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen, amen. Can we say amen? Amen. And that's what we think of when we think of holy. You think of holy water and holy this and physical objects. You're supposed to be the object that's holy. And everywhere you go, it's supposed to be holy ground. The word holy means properly whole, entire in a moral sense, hallowed, consecrated, set apart to a sacred use. Perfectly just and good as the holy law of God, sacred. You are supposed to be sacred to God. I want you to turn with me. We'll come back to Exodus. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I could quote it. I've got it memorized. I want you to read it. 1 Peter chapter 1. You might say, well, God's holy, but that's God. Well, that God that is holy requires that his people recognize that they are to follow him in his holiness. And unless you think that I'm preaching some new doctrine, I want you to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15. But as he which hath watched the word called you, but as he which hath called you is what? So be ye what? In all manner of conversation, because it is written what? Be ye what? For I am holy. You as a child of God should desire holiness in your life. You should desire sacredness and purity and cleanly. I don't mean like in a physical way that your room is organized and perfect and, you know, I do the Marie Kondo roll up my pajama thing. I'm not talking about that. If you do that, great, praise the Lord. I'm talking about cleanliness from the inside out. There should be a desire in your life for purity. One of the things that's a blessing whenever people get saved and you can just see them latching on to church and church people is sometimes they'll say something along these lines. It just feels clean here. That's how it ought to stay. It ought to be that way. Hey, listen, let me just say this. The world is a filthy place. And you know what Jesus does over in the Gospels in John 13? He washes the disciples' feet. And you go, well, it's a great picture of service and humility, and it is. But it's a picture of something else. It's a picture of there's a part of you, part of those disciples' bodies, that was contaminated by what is on the earth. You know what's a great picture of? Your body. You got a body, a soul, and a spirit. Thank God, once you got saved, your body and soul were set apart. And so you know what? When you sin the flesh, it cannot touch your soul. Say amen to that. That's why you can have eternal security. But I'll just say this much. There is a part of you that gets defiled and that gets damaged and that gets dirty in this world, and it's your flesh. And you ought to, as a child of God, recognize, man, things are dirtier than they should be right now. Something doesn't smell right. Getting ready to go to camp. Boys, take lots of deodorant. Men, wash up. You say, why? You want to smell good. Yes. Listen, let me just be honest with you. You go to camp, it's all right to say, hey, I like the, if I'm a boy, I like the girls. Let me tell you one. She's not going to like you if you smell. So put on your, now I can see, you know, some of the teenage girls are like, I'm locking him down. He's not talking to any other girl at camp. I'm going to do it. Till there's a ring on the finger, he ain't locked and neither are you. Somebody like, oh, preacher, you did not. Oh. You know how serious you take that relationship with the other person that you're thinking of right now? That's how God thinks about you. Amen. You're his. And the ring on the finger is the blood of Jesus Christ that bought your soul. And let me just say this. We have in society today, no one thinks anything about fornication. No one thinks anything about putting drugs in your body. No one thinks anything about disrespecting their parents. No one thinks anything about having the wrong kind of attitude towards authority. No one thinks anything about being unthankful and unholy and blasphemers and disobedient to parents and unthankful to God. There's just no, it doesn't matter. Do whatever you want. God is a holy God. And he requires that his people follow in his holiness. We have this idea, well, I'm saved now, I can do whatever I want. You'll be saved, you won't lose your salvation. But I'll tell you right now, there's a reason why the church has lost its power. Because on Friday and Saturday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, you know what they're doing? Whatever they want. And they come to church, it's like, all right, God, go ahead, soak me. Give me some preaching, make me feel bad, run to the altar, get done. And nothing is changing. You know why? Because you don't recognize God is holy. Amen. And he desires for you to be holy as well. The Bible says one time Moses goes up the mountain and talks with God 40 days and 40 nights. You ever known someone that broke all 10 commandments at once? Moses did. Literally. Right? Hey, and I know, I'm talking to men for just a moment. Here's how men are. I don't get mad often, but when I explode, I mean... It's like, I mean, that's probably what Moses is like. God, these people, He broke all ten. So God says, okay, let's take the trip again. I don't know about you, man, but 40 days with no food and water, I'd be grumpy. Come back and find out the assistant pastor's got the people worshiping calf and everybody's naked, I'd be upset. But then the Lord says, hey, Moses, since you broke all 10 of those at once, I want you to come back up because you kind of missed something. You got how this applied to everybody else and it frustrated you, so you did what you did. You forgot how my holy nature is supposed to apply to you.
Amen.
You know, Moses' problem was when he broke all 10 commandments, it was all about him. I've been up for 40 days, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing... Any parents ever feel like your kids are ungrateful when you go out and do a bunch of stuff for them?
Yes.
I did this, and I did that, and yeah! And God goes, Moses, don't you think I've been watching this for a little bit longer than you? And I see everything that goes on, including the heart. And I didn't drop those tablets down and from the sky and shatter them like you did. So God says, Moses, let's go back up that mountain. Let's talk again. 40 more days and 40 more nights. There's no Facebook posts, no Instagram. He's got no signal. He's by himself. He's with the Lord. And the Bible says that God gives him all of the law. And he rewrites the Ten Commandments on the stone. And God tells him, yeah, listen, first time I did it with my finger. This time you broke it, you fix it. So he has Moses write everything out. So then Moses comes down. You know, I can just see it. He comes down. This time it's a different attitude. And the Bible says that he didn't realize that the skin of his face shone brightly. Let me ask you a question, Bible scholars. You remember what the people did when they saw him? The Bible says they were afraid. You know why? Being exposed to God in his purest form scares us. Because we're dirty. We're not clean like that. We're not pure like that. We know what we like, and we're drawn to it. And the idea of being around purity and holiness is something that kind of makes us uncomfortable. Listen, when I say holy, some of you are thinking holier than thou. I've met people that never read a Bible verse in their life, like, you're holier than thou. I'm like, how'd you know that? Like, where did you get that? You know, people know holier than thou, but they don't understand that the word holy is actually a good thing. Holiness is good. To be clean is a good thing. To be pure and sacred and sanctified for the master's use, that's a good thing. But we're afraid of it. You realize when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God was placed inside of you to do a work in you called sanctification. You know what that work means? He's cleaning you up from the inside out. He's trying to make you more like God. Let me ask you, is your music holy? Let me just say this, music is not amoral. I can listen to music that makes me want to go kill someone. I didn't even say words. I said music. Music is not amoral. Is your music holy? Well, I listen to my car's my business. Problem with that is it's not your business, it's God's business. Because he's getting exposed to that filth as well. Is what you put in front of your eyes holy? Is your entertainment holy? The way that you speak to your spouse? Your desires in your life? Hey, you know what we call it when people stand before a preacher and they exchange vows? Holy matrimony. You say, why? That's a sacred thing. We live in a day and age where people would rather make a God that they like versus accept the truth of the God of the Bible. Your God's a holy God. Can I ask you, believer, are your relationships holy? Ezekiel says this, you don't have to turn there. Her priests have violated my law. That's the spiritual leadership of a nation. Do you know why America's in trouble? Oh, the Republicans. No. Oh, somebody like, yeah, that's right, Democrats. Yeah, yeah. No. No. I know that's what you think it is because you watch more Fox News than you read your Bible. Amen. I know what I'm saying. I know where I'm at. Don't look at me like I'm not right. I'm right about that. You know what the problem is? It's neither one. It's the preachers. Because they put out a stay puff marshmallow man God that no matter what you do, it's okay. It's no big deal. Let me just say this. I am thankful for the mercy of God. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of God. But none of that is at the sacrifice of the holiness of God. Do you know why you can say the love of God is an amazing thing? Because it's pure love. It's not defiled like our love and selfish love and perverted love. That's not the kind of love it is. You know why? Because it's holy. You know why you thank God for his mercy? It's not corrupted like our mercy. Our mercy is corrupted on, I'll show mercy on who I like. I'll show mercy on someone I can get something out of, a bribe. But I'm not going to show mercy like God does. You know why? He's pure. And he's holy. We have this idea that God is just whatever. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. It's not, the future's not ours to be. Ah, que sera, sera. Doesn't matter. Whatever we do, God will be okay with it. He's not. Let me just say this. The reason why the church today lacks the power that it does is because people in my profession have basically said, you can do whatever you want, and God's okay with it. And you know, all that stuff about a holy God, that's Old Testament stuff. God like burning people to a crisp, that's Old Testament. The earth opening up and swallowing people, that's Old Testament. And I'm not going to argue that, but I'm still going to tell you this. People still suffer the consequences today of living an unholy life. And they still die and go to a devil's hell, and they will burn forever and ever and ever. You say, why? Because they rejected a holy God's plea for their soul. You know what he says in Ezekiel? Neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean, between the holy and the profane. Can I say this? There are things that are talked about out there, they have no business in here. And you're like, amen. I mean, when I say in here, let me go a little step further. In your car. In your house. At your office. There are things that are mentioned and enjoyed and celebrated. And man, we should draw a line so stinking thick in the ground that our kids can't miss it. You know why some kids are going to get out into the world? Because some of you parents were so concerned what they thought about you rather than drawing the line. Don't cross that line. Holy, unholy. You know what too many Christian parents are worried about? Well, their friends are doing it. Their friends aren't paying their bills. Their friends aren't going to be there for them in the hospital. Their friends will not give account in the face of Jesus Christ when they stand before him. You will. I will be John Brown, if I care what some other person says about how I'm raising my kids according to the word of God, I don't care what you say, I answer to God. You know why? I want them to know there's a difference between the holy and the profane. Let me ask you a question. Can you draw that line with family? Some of you won't do it. You won't do it. You won't do it because you care too much what they think. I would rather die then let my kids think it's okay for me to drink and hang out and drink booze and just act like life's a big party. I'd rather die than let that happen. I got one of you. Praise God. You know why? I don't want my kids to go, well, this is what Dad says in the pulpit, but when he's around friends at work, it's no big deal. You know what happens when happy hour kicks in? See ya. You know why some of you won't do it? Because you care too much what other people think. Do you know why I was talking to someone the other day about this very thing. I remember as a young person getting pressure from my family. Why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? And why don't you do this? And my only answer was, I'm trying to follow God. Why are you making it so hard? You adults make it hard for the young people when you put stuff in their path that they shouldn't see in your life. I know I may not win friends and win influence people today's message, but I'm telling you, I am tired of God's people going, whatever. People are watching your life. It matters. Man, oh man, if I came up here and I, opened up a brewski and I said, well, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and I chugged it, you'd have a problem with it. And yet, when your family's around, no big deal. Why? Tell me why. Give me Bible on why. Tell me why. Tell me from the Bible why it's not wrong. Tell me why from the Bible it's okay to do that in front of your kids. Tell me from the Bible why it's okay to expose them to garbage, take them to church where I act like a madman up here, and tell them it's wrong. And you're going like, amen, amen, amen. And then you go home and do the opposite. You tell me why it's okay biblically. You say you're upset. I absolutely am. Because all the church at large acts like, man, if it's my thing and I like it and I got the liberty, it doesn't matter. It does matter. And you're selfish and you're proud and you won't say you're wrong. Holy ground is just that. It's holy ground. It's not supposed to be like everything else. I say, preacher, if I act that way and I live that way and I desire holiness, I'll be alone. Yep. Yep. My friends won't like me. You can get new ones. My family will be upset with me. Oh, I'm glad you brought that up rhetorically with me saying it for you. I remember distinctly. Oh, I got some great memories. I remember going to a wedding in Texas for one of my family members. And I remember going back to talk to the priest and ask him if he was saved. And he ran me out of there. Tried to give him a gospel tract. He said he got mad. And my family was not very happy with me. I was never mean or rude or disrespectful. I literally said, you're the pastor here. That's fine. I was nice. But you know what's happened since then? Some of those family members have come around. My brother, he may or may not be watching this right now. Oh, I love my brother. I love my brother. But I will tell you, for years, man, we were not in the same place. And for a long time, this woman will tell you, I wanted a relationship with him, and I couldn't have it. Not because I thought I was better, but because where he was at, he didn't want God involved in his life. He's come 180 since then. What if I had gone along with his program? What if I went and did the stuff he was asking me to be a part of? What if I had gone along with it? You think he'd be turning around right now? Absolutely not. Man, there has to be a line drawn somewhere. Here's what I know. Everyone's got a line. You just don't like God's line. There's lines you say, no way. I'm not going to let my kids know that transgender stuff is normal. That's wicked. It's evil. Okay, that's true. Fine. I'm all right with that. That's biblical. What about your pet thing? I'll tell you this. I can tell everyone loves me right now. David's son, Amnon, raped his sister. Do you know who gave him the advice to do it? His cousin. I'm not saying family's bad. Don't walk in and go, pastor wants us to separate from our family and move onto his compound. I don't want anyone living on my compound. Stay where you're at. I don't want a compound. Strike that from the record. We don't want a compound. I'm not saying your family's all bad. I am saying this. You better learn to draw some lines. And go with them as far as you can down the right road. And stop once they go to a place that you as a Christian don't belong. See, why does it matter? Do you want to get on the holy ground? Do you want to keep living the way you're living, or do you want to get to holy ground? I want to get on holy ground. I want to know that I can hear from God, and I can hear what he's calling me to be. Let me say this. Number one, holy ground is lonely ground. You look at Exodus chapter 3, go back to that chapter, and you'll notice that Moses doesn't have a lot of friends in his life right now. Moses has this stick, and if you can remember Tom Hanks crashing on an airplane and being by himself on an island, having Wilson that he talked to, the rod was his Wilson. The only thing that he knew that he could kind of look at and go, this is a place of comfort for me, was that stick, that rod. He had no friends. You know who his friends were? I wonder if Moses ever started to lose it and like started talking to the sheep. How you doing today, Bo? What's up? How's it going? you know, bad to you, you're looking good. I don't know. I mean, if you're out by yourself long enough with animals, you might start talking to them. I can tell you this much, Moses is lonely. Look what it says in Exodus chapter number 3, in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. I want you to notice this. He led the flock. Some of you have been around for a while. You've heard me say this. It's one thing to say he led the flock to the desert. How do you get to the backside of the desert? Where does the backside of the desert exist? How do you even find that? All I know is that the same God that allowed him to go there is the same God that buried Moses, and no one knows where his body is to this day. Right. But the backside of the implication is, man, you're not just nowhere. You're in the middle of nowhere. You're nowhere in the middle of nowhere, basically. He is by himself. He doesn't have an entourage. You say, why? Because oftentimes when God wants to get you to holy ground, he allows you to be in a place where you don't have the majority behind you. Guys, let me say this. The majority says, crucify him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. The majority builds a golden calf. The majority is rarely right. When you see the majority like lemmings going off a cliff, it's not the cue to jump down with them. Understand you're going to be lonely. But can I say this? Being lonely can be the best company. You say, oh, yeah, because that way I can't get hurt by people. No. Because when you're alone, because you're trying to follow what God wants you to do and what God wants you to be, God shows up. Can I remind you that Jesus was alone? In that garden, he's pretty much by himself. You go, oh, the three were there. They're sleeping. You know, it'd be like, hey, guys, let's have a prayer meeting. Let's get the guys together and have a prayer meeting. And we start praying. And I see Brother James is sleeping and Brother Ollie's sleeping. And, you know, Brother Jose is sleeping. And, you know, he wakes up and says, hands behind your back. You know, and then the other, you know, and just everyone. And I look around, I'm like, man, you guys aren't praying. You're just falling asleep. What's the deal? And that's what Jesus' experience was. He's by himself. Noah, for 100 years, he builds a boat. Everyone makes fun of him. He's literally the only man. It'd be one thing, look, we got about 100 people in here. Can you imagine us go, we're the only church, we're the only ones left. We know that better than that. But can you imagine being like the guy building this monstrous boat and be like, it's me. Right. Who else? I mean, there's got to be someone else in the world. No, pretty much just me and my family. Noah was alone. Elijah was alone. How about Micaiah? Who's Micaiah? He's the one guy that will preach the truth when nobody else will. Talk about putting a crosshairs on your back. Everyone else is going, we're the best. We're number one. We're the best around. No one is ever going to take us down. We're Israel, right? And they're going, go, king, go. Co-king, you got this. You got this. You're going to win. You're going to win. And Micaiah gets up and he goes, I saw all Israel as sheep scattered upon the hills, and they're all going to get decimated. You're all going to die. See, I told you. He's the only one willing to do it. He's by himself. There's a fear. We don't like being alone. No one likes being alone. No one. Hey, can I say this? I don't like saying hard things from the pulpit that I know people will struggle with. Makes me feel a little lonely. I don't want you to feel bad for me or anything like that. I'm just telling you, I'm being human with you. There are moments when, boy, man, the Spirit of God, and everyone's excited about things, and then there's other times where it's like, I got to drop this egg. Great. But can I tell you, when I've done what I know God wants me to do, there's a feeling that comes with that that doesn't compare with everybody liking me. Amen. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. What cults will do is they'll separate you from your family because what they see your family is a threat to them. We're not talking about that. I'll be very clear with you about this, okay? Lest someone walk out of here and say, this is a cult. No. What I'm saying is, if your family comes before Jesus, you've got a choice to make. I'm not going to make it for you, and I'm not going to manipulate you into doing what you're supposed to do, but I'm going to tell you, you've got a choice to make. Too many Christians will allow the line that they put in the sand 10 years ago to get moved. And to keep moving it, and to keep moving it, and we've given up so much ground. It's called holy ground. That's God's ground. It's not even mine to give up. You understand that? You say, I don't want to be alone. Well, we sing a song, no, never alone, no, never alone. You say, why? Because even when you're alone from people, he's with you. Holy ground is peculiar ground. It's lonely ground, but it's also peculiar. Look at verse 2. Wouldn't you say it's weird for a bush to be on fire and it doesn't get burned up? Can I say this? You have to admit that what takes place here at church kind of defies logic. It does. I mean, like, think about it. You come in and you sing about a man you've never met, and you talk about a place you've never been, and yet you call it home. That's weird to the world. You understand that, right? As far as the world is concerned, you people are insane. Yeah. Especially Brother Sean. But the world may think you're nuts, but you know God has a different word for it. He calls it peculiar. The Bible says that he's called us to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But peculiar doesn't just mean weird or strange. It means appropriate, belonging to a person and to him only. You know what that means? You are God's property. And because that piece of dirt was where God was at, God was able to do something supernatural. And yes, it was weird. And yes, it was peculiar. But it was also particular to the nature of God. I don't know about you guys. I want a burning bush kind of marriage. I want a burning bush kind of home. I want a burning bush kind of church. I want a burning bush walk with God. I don't want it to be like everything else in the world. I want it to be special. Amen. So yeah, it'll be lonely sometimes, but man, it'll be peculiar because God's in it. I remember reading a story about a young girl that got saved, and she was coming before the church to have the church allow her to become a member of the church, and the deacon asked the girl, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord as your Savior?" And she said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Well, young lady, are you still a sinner today?" "To tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." And the deacon went on to say, "Then what change have you experienced? You were a sinner before, and you say you're a greater sinner now." Her answer is awesome. "I don't know quite how to explain it, except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from my sin." You see, what is that? It's peculiar to the world. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Are you okay with God making your life peculiar? Or are you so concerned that you have to be like everything else and everybody else that when God starts moving things in your life? "God, I don't know, man. God, can you just do away with the burning bush? It's kind of weird. People think I'm weird when I talk about a burning bush and a bush on fire. Can we just do something a little bit more normal?" The Lord's like, "You got normal everywhere else you look. Why can't this be special between us? Why can't it be different?" The answer is it should be. Can I say this? Holy ground, look with me if you would at verse number 4. Holy ground is calling ground. You know, there are times, I remember we went last year to Montana and blew a tire. What glacier? Was it glacier? Yeah. And you say, "What'd you do?" "Why can't I get a signal?" You ever have that little bit of a anxiety when you're on vacation somewhere and you can't get a signal and you need to get through to somebody, you know? And you're like, it sounds wonderful. We're not going to have phones. We're going to be connecting with nature, Glacier National Park, until a tire blows. And then you're like, "Please, Lord, if you can do a supernatural thing and you can bring the signal right down to my phone and allow there to be a special dispensation. And God, if you could just..." And the Lord doesn't do it. You're like, "Oh, God, what are we going to do? We're all going to die because we have self-service." You say, "What do we have to do?" Well, we had to fix the tire on our own. You know what none of us want to be out of? Range. You know what holy ground is? It's calling ground. That's where God can speak with you. And God can deal with you individually. And God can call you by name as he does with Moses in verse 4. Moses says, "Here am I." You know what some families need to do? You need to come to an altar and get an altar and say, "God, what do you want from us?" You know what some young people need to do? "God, what do you want from me?" You know what some of you need to do is just individual children of God. You need to come to a place where you go, "God, I want this to be holy ground." And God, think about this. Moses would have wasted all of those desert years if he didn't experience this. Can you imagine going from being the second in line at Pharaoh's family, and then you run for your life, and you go to the backside of the desert, and you're taking care of a bunch of sheep? What's it all for? What was the purpose of all of that? There is a waste of years of his life. God has brought each of you through certain things, some of you through things you went through even before you were saved. And now that you're saved, there's a purpose to all of it. Don't waste it. Don't waste it by ignoring the holy ground. Don't waste it by saying, "I'll just go on my way and do my thing." Listen, God is trying to deal with you and call you to something greater, to be something greater than you are today. How will you respond? Jesus says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And I want to be very clear with you. Many are called and few chosen does not mean God's calling all these people and then he just randomly goes, "Ooh, I like that one. That one goes to hell. I don't like him. Like that one." It's not what it means. You know what it means to be chosen? It means it's based on your response. Right. You know why few are chosen? Because few are listening. Yeah, right. I don't know what God wants for your life. I'll tell you this much. Holiness is involved. He wants your life to be more like that of Jesus Christ. Not just whatever you think your life's direction should be. "Here am I" never takes place without first being where he was supposed to be. You know what Moses says in verse 4? "Here am I." Can I ask you a question? Can you respond to God that way today? "God, here I am. Lord, you know I spent many years in Egypt, a great picture of the world. God, you know that Egypt is where I'm more comfortable. God, you know that's where I was trained. That's where my ideology comes from. God, I need you to change me from the inside out. Here am I." Look, if you would, at verse 5. Now, I had some friends that were Korean. I have a really good friend when I was in Gideon Baptist Church named Chris Trout. His mom made the best bulgogi. It was so good. But I remember as soon as I walked in, "Take your shoes off, bro." "Oh, yeah. Yeah, you got it." So first thing we did when we walked in, we took our shoes off. So you know what that tells me? Korean people must be more holy. Not the point. The point is this, though. Moses gets to a certain place, and God goes, "Hey, stop where you're at. You're approaching someone you've never approached before." Can I remind you, every time somebody meets God in the Bible, you know what they do? You know why? The light of his glory and the glory of his holiness. The Bible calls rejoice in the Lord and praise him for the beauty of holiness. It is a beautiful thing. It is an awesome thing to come face to face with God. And you know what God says? "Hey, stop right there. Before you get any closer, take your shoes off." Can I say this? Holy ground is purging ground. I don't mean purging like, you know, a girl that eats a bunch of food and then like wants to lose weight, so she throws it all up purging, okay? I mean purging as in there are things that need to be put away. There are things that need to come off. There are things that need to be exposed with God. There are things that need to be removed. Listen, God tells Moses, "You want to deal with me in the holy ground? Take your shoes off." Moses wasn't like, "Hey man, if you want me to show up, you better take me as I am." That is not how that conversation went. And yet that's how modern Christianity looks at it. Listen, we've heard for years, "Come as you are, come as you are, come." Listen, when it comes to salvation, absolutely come as you are. But I'll tell you right now, once you're saved, God goes, hey, that doesn't belong here anymore. Take that off. Well, God, I don't see what the big deal is. You're on holy ground now, son. Watch what you say and watch your attitude. I don't know about you, but God doesn't negotiate. It's not like, you know, parenting, modern parenting. Well, here's what I think. And I just, man, back in the day, do it. Why? I said so. Now, you might go, well, that's just old school, and that just doesn't work. And fine, whatever you want to think about that, but I know this much about God. He says, take it off. And there was not a 30-minute conversation where Moses is like, well, God, I don't know, if you just knew where I got these shoes, I got them on sale. And, Lord, these are just my favorites, and I just don't see what the big deal is. Why do I take my shoes off? Can I ask you a question? What is the big deal? Seriously. Have you ever thought about it? Like, why did God tell him, take your shoes off? I mean, don't you think that's kind of weird? I think it's kind of weird, humanly speaking. You're the creator of the universe, and you care if the guy has got his shoes on? Right? Of all the things you could be worried about, you're worried about Moses' shoes? And God's like, yeah. Well, what's the big deal? You don't approach me however you feel like. That's what the point is with God. You approach God with humility, and God, if that's what it takes, I'll take it off. I don't understand it. I may not even like it. But God, if you say to take the shoes off, then there's got to be a purpose in my life for it. I'll take them off. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a direction you're going in your life. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe there's a pet sin in your life. I don't know. The holy ground is purging ground. Robert Murray McShane, anybody ever heard that name before? Old, great Scottish preacher. He wrote to a man named Dan Edwards after the latter's ordination as a missionary. He said, in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument will be the success. It is not great talents, God bless us so much, as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. God, I want you to use my life. Okay, what are you ready to purge? In a couple weeks, Ariana will be moving to Florida, and we'll help her move there. And part of the process is this thing called the purging process. Do you keep this? Oh, I just really think I'll use that shirt someday. No, get rid of it. Have you used it in the last 2 years? No, but someday there'll be a cert. Okay, maybe not. Maybe. All right, but purge that. Right, you say, what is it? You got to look at what can I take with me. And let me just say this. When it comes to your approach to God, there's a lot of things that you're carrying around that just don't make the cut. Yeah. That's right. And God says, if you want to approach me, you know what Christians say all the time? I want to be used of God. I want to be used of God. I want to be used of God. Okay, what are you willing to purge? When a preacher talks this way, everybody goes, legalist. Legalist, you're just trying to bring me back under the law. I didn't say anything about going under the law. I didn't tell you can't wear mixed fabrics. That's the law. That's the Old Testament law. I'm breaking it right now. I've got mixed fabrics. I'm not talking about going back under the law. I'm talking about looking at your life and going, I want to get closer to you, God, but this is in the way. And God's like, free will, son. I won't move it, but if you're willing to, I'll come closer. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. James chapter 4. Lord, use me. Lord, call me. We're about to, me and two Jose's, the three amigos, we're going to be taking some kids to camp. And I pray God does something in their life. Amen. I really do. But I know this much. The amount to which God will work will be relative to the amount that we are willing to say, I don't need that anymore. I remember reading a story about one of these hurricanes. Man, that's why, I gotta be honest with you, I like Colorado. We don't have earthquakes. You know, we don't have hurricanes. Enjoy that. I can't wait to move to Florida. No state tax. Enjoy the hurricanes every season. We rarely get tornadoes that do much damage. It's not like Oklahoma type tornadoes. You know what I'm saying? We're kind of sheltered here, you know. But I remember reading a story about a hurricane that blew through and this ginormous tree that was just beautiful, stately tree in this old town snapped. And when they went around and started picking up all the debris and everything else, what they realized was it wasn't the storm that caused that tree to fall. It had been rotting from the inside out for years. And one insect is where it started. And this one became another one, became another one, became another one. Became the storm didn't cause the tree to snap. The storm didn't break the tree. It was just the final icing on the cake. It had been happening. It was ready for, at any moment it could have snapped. You know what I'm saying to you, Christian? You're one storm away from snapping, some of you. And the reason why is because there's a lot of junk in there that needs to come out. There's some purging that needs to go on. And the Lord will allow certain things in your life that will make you go, I can't believe this. This pushed me over the edge. You were closer to the edge than you ever thought. You see why? There was no room for holiness. If you're saved, can I encourage you to maybe say, Lord, I don't need this thing anymore. I don't need this person anymore. I don't need, maybe it's their favor anymore. I don't need their acceptance anymore. All I need is you. And God, I'm willing to purge the stuff in my life that is taking your place and has me one storm away from snapping. Christian, can I ask you, what's in the way between you and holy ground? What's in the way? For some, it might just be, I can't live without this. I got to be on it all the time. Whatever. You know, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I just know it's different for everybody. And I know this much. Until you're willing to get to a place where you're okay with being alone, and you're okay with being peculiar, and you're okay with knowing this is where God's going to talk with you, and you're okay with going, okay, God, for me to get closer means I purge, then I purge. Until you get there, you never get to holy ground. How does Moses' story end? Well, he ends up at a different mountain, Mount Nebo. You might remember that. And he looks over to the promised land. And he doesn't get to go in. You remember why? It's because he got angry with the people and he smote the rock twice. He should have spoken to the rock and all that kind of stuff. But I guarantee you this. As Moses looks into that promised land, I bet you there's a tear coming down his eye. Going back years ago, decades ago, and looking at, you know what? You know why for some of you, you just don't relate to this story at all? Because your heart is so stinking hard. And Moses looks across into that promised land, that there's a tear coming down his eye. And I guarantee you in his mind's eye, he goes back to that mountain. And he goes, God, I sure am sorry I can't go in and see it, but thank you for using me. And thank you for bringing me to this point. Thank you for allowing me to see it from this vantage point. God, thank you for bringing the people. God, thank you for giving me Joshua. And you know all that Moses experienced before God buries him in an undisclosed location. You talk about weird FBI stuff. Boy, that's it. Before God does that, I guarantee you Moses goes back in his mind and remembers that other mountaintop experience, where he gets to a place where it's just him and God and nobody else matters. And all that matters is the voice that's speaking to him out of that bush. You know, for some of you, it might just be you haven't heard that voice in a little bit. You say, what's the problem? Maybe a lack of desire for holiness. If I have to be alone, it's okay. If I'm a weirdo and peculiar, it's okay. If I don't hear everybody else's applause and acceptance, it's okay because God's talking with me and God's calling me to something greater. And God, if it takes shedding things in my life to get closer to you, I want to be on holy ground. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we need your help. We're not like you. We need holiness. Oh God, we need it in our homes. We need it in this church. We need it in our hearts. God, I pray that a great purging would take place this afternoon here in this church, that our spirits and our minds would be changed. God, there would be a renewing of our minds, and God, that we would see that the things that you're calling us to purge can be replaced with things pure and things lovely and things of good report and things that will edify others and things that will make us closer to you. God, that we might not hold on to the old traditions and the old things that keep us locked into a pattern. Lord, everybody that's coming to this altar and everyone that's listening to this message, Lord, they are struggling. They've got things in their lives. They've got their own battles. I don't know what they all are, but you do. And God, I pray that you'd help them. I pray you'd show them, Lord, it is the best place to be, even when isolated, even when thought peculiar, even when giving things up that seem so precious. As the piano plays, if the Lord has dealt with you, I pray you'd respond. Christian, don't be in a rush. Think about where your life is at. Young people, maybe take this as an opportunity to get ready for next week. This isn't just a message for them, it's a message for all of us. Someone recently asked me if it was blasphemy against God when the Lord has convicted them about salvation and they don't respond at the altar call. And very challenging question to answer, but I'll just say this. If you're a child of God and God is showing you, he wants to bring you to a new place. He wants to bring you to holy ground. Do you think Moses ever thought that God would use him the way he did? When this conversation starts, Moses is trying to think of excuses why God's got the wrong guy. That's what chapter 4 is all about of Exodus. Do you think Moses for a moment ever thought that his life would turn out the way it did? He would achieve the things he achieved, that he would experience the things that he experienced? I don't think so. I think all he knew at that moment in time was, I'm in a place I've never been at before. This is holy. I need to treat this differently. Christian, you have no idea what God may want to do in your life. But I can tell you this. If you could see it at the end and see the miracles and see the Red Sea parting and see the mighty Pharaoh dropping to his knees because he's been confronted with the truth from God's words, if you could see that from where you are in Exodus 3, you might be a little more excited about being at holy ground. Let me say this about purging. It's not just, I get rid of this, I get rid of this. It's because when you get rid of those things, you make room for the right things. Here's what I know. Sometimes the purging just might be calendar events. Maybe the Lord's saying, clear some of this and make time for me. I've had to do that. And I can tell you this. Sin and the world and your flesh have such a pull. Even at times when you're trying to serve God, those thoughts will come into your mind. Those things will try to reel you back in. And you need to remind yourself, you are God's property. You are his holy ground. And where you go, he goes. You know why the devil is fighting some of you so hard right now? You know why some of you maybe you struggle with some of the things in this message and it felt a little bit more challenging in certain moments? You know why that is? Because the devil knows the great things God can do with your life if you would learn to get and stay on holy ground. And not have a lax attitude about sin and a lax attitude about your habits and a lax attitude about your spirit. If you took it the way that God saw it, so much more God wants to do through each of us. The song she's playing is Take Time to Be Holy. I know this much. God has always been. He is the I am that I am. But we are not currently in that timeline. We had a beginning. He did not. Our beginning was not with holiness. It was the human nature. But when you got saved, boy, he did a new work in you. And I tell you, I love talking to some of the new believers in here and just knowing what God's done with them. I don't mean to embarrass anybody. Some of the young people that have gotten saved, Michaela, Isabella, Sonny, looking at Jose and Ashley and Ben and Jackie, and there's so many more, but just hearing from you what God has done in your life, it just reminds me of how God is, as long as we're in this life, he's always trying to bring us closer to him. And what will happen is you'll get past certain things. The temptation is to think, well, I'm done. We're never done in this life. Salvation's done. Salvation's done. But that process of getting closer to him, never done. I saw a great meme this week. It said there's a difference between a pastor preaching a long message in a hostage situation. So if you feel like that, we're about to cut out of here, I promise. But never get to a place where you're like, I'm done. As a preacher, I don't want that. You know why? He which hath begun a good work in you, watch it, will perform it until what? The day of Jesus Christ. We're not there yet. Do you know what that means? He's still working on me. Thank you, Ariana. Hope you got something out of the Word of God today.